So this is the first time we hear God speak in the Gospels. And we've heard angels speak plenty, and in some ways, angels speaking is like God speaking. An angel told Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, for the child in her womb was of the Holy Spirit and would be born to save the world. And an angel told Joseph to take his family and flee to Egypt. And then an angel told Joseph to return to Israel. So we've been hearing voices already in this gospel, but not yet have we heard the very voice of God. Not until Jesus asks his cousin John to baptize him in the River Jordan. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Of all the things God could have said, of all the ways God could have broken the silence, isn't it wonderful that these are words of affirmation? They're not words of discipline or instruction or information. They're words of affirmation. The first time we hear God speak in the New Testament, it's to say how much someone is loved and how pleased God is. But you may have grown up hearing a different kind of voice from God. For many of us, we have grown up thinking God was displeased with us, and it can take a long time to come to any different conclusion about what the voice of God sounds like. It can take a while to figure out what God is actually speaking over our lives. So as many of you know, Pam Martin is a member of our church family, and she can clearly remember a time when she thought God had a different kind of voice versus the voice we hear now, the voice of grace and love. So Pam will bring us today's sermon as we reflect together on what God is speaking to us right now.
Good morning. Will you pray with me? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis offers this observation. It may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird. It would be a jolly sight harder for a bird to learn to fly while remaining an egg. We are like eggs at present. You cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. We must be hatched or go bad. I am here to tell you the story of how I came to be hatched through the voice of God. On July 8, 1741, in Enfield, Connecticut, Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon that has come to be known as Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The sermon, like many I heard growing up, featured a wrathful God, the torments of hell, our wicked and loathsome selves, unworthiness, and the declaration that at any moment, whether you're awake or asleep, God could drop you into the pit of hell if he chose to. The sermon that struck fear in the hearts of Edwards' Puritan listeners, a sermon more about God's anger than God's grace, was familiar to me. I cut my Christian teeth on such fare. This God was more transactional than unconditional. This God would send you to hell in an instant for offenses great and small. In my small Baptist church here in Moore County in the early 60s and 70s, this is what I heard. I don't know if this is what the preachers meant, but this is what I heard. This is what I heard them say. And so there came a time in my life when I decided that all this hellfire and brimstone was not for me. The stress of such theology was more than I could stand and certainly more than I could accept. I could not reconcile this God with the loving God I sought. The God I felt was out there somewhere, but where? To say I drifted away from God is an understatement. More like I got in a speedboat and put it in high gear. I felt more at home with Flip Wilson in the church of what's happening now than in the church of my childhood. And this probably says a whole lot more about me than it does about my church. What I did not know then, but later learned, is that while I ran away from God, He never left my side. And so I lived for many years as an ordinary, decent egg. All that changed in April of 2008 when I was diagnosed with tongue cancer. The call came on a sunny April afternoon. I was expecting this call, dreading this call, and through the technology of caller ID, I did not have to guess who was on the other end of the line. It was my doctor, with the results of a biopsy. I felt a jolt of fear move through me as I reached for the phone. The result? A confirmed diagnosis of tongue cancer. So I began a journey into a world I'd hoped I'd seen the last of. I'd watched my dad die from esophageal cancer 7 years earlier. I knew the drill and I was terrified. At the time of my diagnosis, I had been living in Rockingham County and was retired from a career in public education. I had been away from home for more than 20 years, and many of you know I'm from here, and away from the church for more than 30. I felt the occasional nudge from what I sometimes imagined might be God, but it was always vague and in my mind easily dismissed. I jumped through the medical hoops to prepare for my surgery, but I could not prepare myself for the loss of a third of my tongue. I had no idea how serious my situation was. I even thought my surgery might be done outpatient. Not a chance. On the day of my surgery, I read the daily devotion in my brand new copy of Billy Graham's Hope for Each Day. Did I ever need some hope? Here's what I read. Our sufferings may be rough and hard to bear, but they teach us lessons that in turn equip us and enable us to help others. The devotion ended with this. We should learn all we can from what we are called upon to endure, so that we can in turn comfort each other and edify one another. What's going on here? I wasn't sure why I'd even purchased this little book in the first place. It seemed like the right thing to do at the time. Now it surely did sound as if the words were meant directly for me. I had no idea how God was about to change my life. But looking back, I know He was preparing me to hear. I awoke after surgery with the horrible realization that I could not speak, eat, or drink. Staples ringed my neck from ear to ear like a necklace worn by the Bride of Frankenstein. A feeding tube allowed me to receive nourishment. The gentle whirring of the ventilator explained the tube in my neck that was helping me to breathe. After the longest night of my life, I was moved from intensive care to a regular room. For 4 more days, I remained in the hospital. I couldn't get the hang of holding my finger over the trach tube so I could make sounds. It was easier to communicate in writing. I waited anxiously for the pathology report regarding the lymph nodes on the right side of my neck that had been removed just in case. A few days later, the report came in and revealed no cancer in those lymph nodes. My margins were clear. It appeared the cancer had been successfully removed. On the third day of what I would later call my retreat, I called my hospital stay by this name because I had no visitors, by my own request. I didn't turn on the TV. I read my devotional book, and I wrote my journal, and I considered my life. So when I was not being attended to by doctors and nurses, I had quiet solitude, or as quiet as one can have in a hospital. But I digress. On the third day, the voice of God spoke 2 words to me. God said, "Go home." These words were clear as a bell and not to be dismissed. God said, go home. God told me to go home, not to my home in Reidsville, but to my home in Moore County and home to him. My surgery was performed on April 23rd, 2008. By June 10th, Bob, our dogs, and I were living in a rental house in Seven Lakes. I immediately began attending church here with Mother, and on October 21st, I became a member. The egg was hatched. Before I conclude, I want to take you back to the Baptist church of my childhood, the church in which I was baptized, where I attended Sunday school and vacation Bible school, the church in which my parents exchanged wedding vows and are now buried side by side in the church cemetery. I have strong ties to this church. My great-grandmother, Sally Ward Graham, was a founding member in 1898. Many of the members are relatives and friends who have lifted me up in prayer many times over the years. This church, where I memorized Bible verses and learned Bible stories, I participated in Christmas pageants and attended Easter sunrise services, revivals, and homecomings, complete with dinner on the grounds. This church will always be dear to me. Through the grace of God and the benefit of 20/20 hindsight, I've come to appreciate the blessings of my childhood church, where the foundations of my faith were formed, where God began to prepare my heart to hear his voice many years later. The verses from Isaiah that you heard earlier are especially meaningful to me. God speaks, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. I'm doing a new thing." And Paul tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious, loving, and faithful God, thank you for preparing my heart to hear your voice, for speaking to me, for providing me with the faith that I needed to listen, to believe, and to act. Lord, as a former ordinary decent egg, I am so very grateful to you for speaking my new life into existence and for allowing me to hatch. Gracious God, if there are people here today who think they're hearing your voice, give them the strength and the courage and the faith to believe what they hear. In your holy name, amen.